Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter number 11, verse number 1. Let's all stand out of honor and reverence to God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Hosea chapter number 11, and look at verse number 1. Hosea 11 and verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adma? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. And he shall roar, when he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I think this is the longest title of a message I've had thus far, but I need you to hear it. The title of this message is, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." If you ever heard that said before? This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word. Father, every time I study it, every time that I open your book and try to digest and lay out the truth of your word to give to your people, I am amazed at the depth of your word. I am amazed at the capacity at which you communicate to your people. Father, I pray that these words and this passage would not be obscure, locked away, Old Testament prophetic utterances, but God, I pray they would come alive, Father. God, I pray that we'd hear the very breath of God speaking among us out of this book. God, Holy Spirit, we know that you're the only one that can take these ink words on an onion skin page and make them come alive into our hearts and help us to hear the voice of God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would invade us. I pray that you would open our minds to hear what you have to say. God, that lost sinner that sits among us, convict them of their sin. Show them the danger of their destiny, Father, and have them come to Jesus. Father, we pray for those among us that are in a backslidden condition. They are in the condition of Israel and Ephraim. They've traveled far away from you. Oh God, I pray that as we peer into your heart tonight, that it would break our hearts and draw us close to you. Father, just have your will and way. Do your work that you do when your book is being preached. God, we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen and amen. Every one of you in here tonight that is a parent have faced a situation where if you did not say the words of the title of my message, then you at least thought it. Can you come? Can you agree with me? You at least thought it. You may not have said it. I mean, it's kind of a cliche among parents, but at least you thought it. You see the situation. The child was disobedient. The child was rebellious to the point that a painful punishment must be administered. And your heart is broken. Broken in sorrow, broken in frustration, in anger, and even in dread of what you know you must do. You know, I've heard people down through the years make fun of that expression. You know, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. I've heard comedians joke about it. And they always seem to be understanding that phrase from the viewpoint of a child. And in reality, they make it sound nonsensical. Like, it's just nonsense for someone to say that. But we always see the words from the child's perspective and not the parent's. One does not really understand that statement until standing in that moment, looking into the eyes of your child, knowing that you must administer a painful punishment. I was Googling that phrase and I come across Rabbi Sandler. He's a rabbi of a Jewish synagogue, but he had a real insightful statement. Listen to what he said. He said, parents care about their children, and their children's failures may well hurt them as much as they hurt their children. You know, all through the book of Hosea, if you've been here, a lot of you have been here just about every week to hear this book of Hosea, you know that in these 10 chapters, we have seen God's threatenings. We have seen God threaten judgment and chastisement upon His people, but we've seen it from the child's perspective. We've always seen it from the receiving end. We've seen, for the most part, we've shown us the pain of Ephraim's coming chastisement from the perspective of a child. But that seems to change in chapter number 11. It seems as though the heart of God is displayed as He approaches Israel with the rod of chastening in His hand. We can almost hear Him say, Israel, this is going to hurt me a whole lot than it's going to hurt you. Because the seed of sinful Adam still pulsates through your hell-deserving veins, we ought to listen. Because like the songwriter, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We should all perk up and listen to what God is saying to Israel. You see, every one of us must pay close attention to the impact of our sin has on our Heavenly Father. So I want you to listen to the impact that our sin has on our Heavenly Father. The first impact is this. I want you to see the parting of our rejection pains the heart of God. The parting of our rejection pains the heart of God. Juliet, in that famous play, Romeo and Juliet by Shakespeare, Juliet described the parting of her Romeo as sweet sorrow. But the parting of Israel and God is a cutting, bitter sorrow of a wife, like a wife, the wife of Gomer, leaving her faithful husband for strange lovers. It's not sweet sorrow. It is painful to the heart of God. We see that in these introductory verses in chapter number 11. I want you to see in the pain that gets caused to God's heart, I want you to see the pain of our infancy. Look at verse number 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. In verse 1, God is remembering Israel's infancy. How that He birthed them from bondage of Egypt. How they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and at Mount Sinai, God declared them as His people. As He refers to him here, this is my son. These are my people. I claim them as my own. But this is a painful memory in the heart of God. Look at verse number 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. I want you to imagine yourself as a parent. And maybe you're opening up an old photograph book and you see pictures of your child as a baby in a cradle or as a toddler making their way across the living room. You see them in those infant stages and maybe a tear of sorrow comes to your eye, but it is a joyful tear. It is a tear of remembrance. But I want you to think about this. Maybe instead of becoming a child that you're proud of, maybe they became a criminal. Maybe they became a thief or a murderer. Or maybe they shamed you and your family name. As you look at those pictures, you'd look at them very differently. You'd see baby Junior or a little so-and-so as a toddler, and you see them now, they're on death row, they're a marauder, they're a thief, they're a liar, they're a deceiver, and you think, what went wrong? You were so innocent, you were so pure, you were such a good child, such a wonderful baby. What happened? What happened to that toddler that called me mama and daddy? What happened to that baby that was wrapped in that blanket? Oh, it was a painful memory. God has said, when you came out of Egypt, I loved you. When you were an infant, when I first had you, oh, I was so in love with you. You were so beautiful. You were so right. Now things have gone so wrong. You know, this is the sentiment of verse 1. Listen, when we head off into our sin, God feels the pain of our infancy. You remember those days when you first got saved? Where it seemed like nothing, no other book existed but a Bible. You couldn't wait to get to the house of God. God had done something in your life. Every time you heard the gospel story, your eyes were filled with tears. Every time the altar invitation was come, you didn't do nothing wrong last week, but you still had to get in that altar and get along with God. You loved reading your Bible. What has happened now? God said, in your infancy, I love thee. There's something wrong. It's the pain God feels. The pain God feels in our infancy. Notice the pain, not only the pain of our infancy, but the pain of our ignorance. The pain of our ignorance. Notice in verse number 3, skip down to verse number 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off of the yoke off their jaws and laid meat unto them. Here again we see God remembering their infancy, remembering their infancy. And in these verses, he allusions to the teaching of a child to walk. Notice in verse number 3, he said, I taught them also to go, taking them by the arms. I thought of many times when the kids were just beginning to walk. And Carrie would have that child by the hand. And you know that little spin, you know, they're trying to get their feet down and they gotta hold their arm, and that little toddler would do that spin on that arm trying to get that other leg down. I thought about that. God said, I held you when you couldn't even walk. I was the one that was there to hold you up when you couldn't do for yourself, when you couldn't put one foot in front of the other. In verse number 4, he talks about cords of a man and bands of love. This was a Hebrew way of teaching a child how to walk. They would take a string and they would put it in that little toddler's hands, and they'd put him a few feet off, and then that parent would sit there and they would pull that string, and that child would hold on to that string, and it would cause it to take one step and another step. God said, I was the one that drew you to myself. I was the one that pulled that string of teaching, that pulled that string of love, that cord of love. I brought you to myself. I like what one author he translated that verse as, beloved children are drawn, I drew them by the strength of love. God said in those early days when you didn't know how to walk and you were just learning how to get along in the life and walk in the ways of God, I was the one that drew you with love. I was the one that pulled you unto myself. I think of a parent that taught a child how to walk, and in the beginning, and that they taught that little toddler, they taught that baby how to walk, and then later on that child becomes rebellious, and that child hates his mother, hates his father, and that child pushes that parent, and those same feet that they taught how to walk, those same feet that God, that parent had held up and had caused not to stumble, now those same feet stomp on that parent and say, I have nothing to do with you. That is the picture that God is drawing of Israel's people in their rebellion, in their sin. They are stomping their sin. God is saying, I taught you to walk. I caused you to walk that way. And now He is saying, you have placed your foot on me. You're walking all over me. You see, it is their ignorance as well. Notice also in the latter part, of verse number 4, he said, I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws. God is saying, I'm the one that removed the bondage. I'm the one that took the bit out of your mouth. A Bible commentator, Clark, of way bygone day, gave a little insight. He said, as he did commentary on this, I thought Clark, you know, was always maybe reading his Bible. He's commented on every part of the Bible, and I thought he was just some guy that's sitting in his study all the time. But Clark said, he said, I've done this often as I've plowed the fields. And as I've gone and that oxen of mine has pulled against that yoke and pulled to pull that plow, and that yoke would oftentimes, it would dig into the skin and it would cause not only the hair, but into the hide it would pull. He said at the end of that row, I would take that yoke off to let that oxen relax, to let that oxen get some air underneath where that heavy yoke had been. God said, I've been a refreshment to them. I've been the one to give them comfort. I'm the one to take the bondage of Pharaoh off their shoulders. You see, God is pointing out their ignorance. Their ignorance. They wouldn't see what God had done for them. Notice in verse number three, he said, but they knew not that I healed them. That word healed there is that Hebrew word Rapha, which means the God that healeth thee. I'm the one that bandaged up your bruises. I'm the one that took care of you. I'm the one that met your needs. I'm the one that kept you from getting sick. I'm the one that tended to your wounds. Oh, this is a picture of our sins. Our sins can blind us to the goodness of the love of God. And that's what exactly happened to Israel. Their sins had so blinded them that they became ignorant to what God had done for them. Helen Keller lived above her circumstances and saw the blessings that God had given her. Listen to what she said. She said, so much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied. Oh, listen. So sin, when it comes into our life, has a tendency to blind us to the reality of what God has really done for us. Notice, second of all, not only the pain of our infancy and the pain of our ignorance, but the pain of our indiscipline. Notice verse number 2. We read it a moment ago, but I want to look at it again. And as they called them, so they went from them. Notice, look at verse number 7. And my people are bent to backsliding, though they called them to the Most High. Notice what's going on here. It sounds kind of odd. One commentator said, the sudden change from the first person to the third person seems strange to our ears, but it's not common in Hebrew, as it is, and it is to be accounted for here from the fact that the prophet could easily pass from speaking in the name of God to speaking of God Himself. What God is referring to, He said, I've called to you through my prophets. That's the they. The they that is calling to them is the prophets in verse number 2 and verse number 7. The they is the prophets, the heralds of God. They have warned and pleaded and threatened. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up betimes and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. God said, I've sent you prophet. I've sent you teacher. I've sent you word after word and message after message warning you of what is about to occur, what is about to take place. And all they've done is ignored it. You see, and all they did was, in verse number 2, they ran from it. In verse number 7, it talks about a backsliding people. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, that old preacher through the Bible radio, and he talked about this backsliding and how that he, when he was a young boy, he'd take them young calves and try to push them up that corridor. There's a corridor. Try to get them in a corral or in a boxcar, and then try to push them up that corridor. He says that old rebellious calf would put those hooves and those legs and stiffen them and would not go down that corridor and would even work its way backwards. Old J. Vernon McGee talked about how they would push and root backwards and finally make it past those boys and have to start all over again at the bottom of that railway, that little walkway. You see, that's us. We are a backslidden people. We're a people that rebel, that push against God. You see, they were an indisciplined people. They would not heed the gentle calls. They would not heed the pushes of God. So now they must encounter the painful punishment of God. Oh, the pain of our rebellion. It seems so small. It seems so small when we perform it. It seems so neglectable, negligible when we go out into sin, when we rebel from God, when we say, I'll go my way. We don't see what pain it causes God. It breaks His heart. It breaks His heart. It breaks His heart over our infancy, over our ignorance. God's been good to us, too good for us to turn away from Him. You see, the parting of our rejection pains the heart of God. Now, second of all, I want you to see the punishment for our rebellion proves the love of God. Proves the love of God. As a child, I would never understand the words of my father. He'd come to me and say, son, the reason I'm going to whip you is because I love you. I didn't understand that. I couldn't possibly fathom that. How could love and pain go together? Well, I got thinking about it. You know, it really does go together. You love your body, don't you? Every one of us, some of us, maybe a couple of us, we exercise and we go out there and push our bodies and strengthen ourselves and hurt our bodies so that they might be better, so that they might be stronger. That's because you love your body, you hurt your body. You think about childbirth. Childbirth, the immense pain of birth, yet when that mother births that child, she holds no ill will to that child, but yet she gushes with love. Pain and love at the same time. Well, I think the ultimate example of this is God's love for us, shown in the pain of Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross of Calvary. Love out of pain. Well, see, that's what we find here in these verses. Because God loves His people, God chastens His people. I want you to see, first of all, in this punishment for their rebellion that proves the love of God, I want you to see God's love proven in the truth of chastening. One of my most dreaded verses in the Bible as a child was Proverbs 13:24. You know what Proverbs 13:24 was? I may not have known the reference, but I knew what it said. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I would think, man, sometimes I just wish my daddy hated me. Amen. I wish, dad, just hate me for a little while. Don't spank me. Don't hurt me. But the Bible tells us that it's a truth of the scripture. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. God proves that he loves his people in the truth that he does chasten them. Look at verse 5 and 6. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. Man, those are some dreaded, terrible verses. You see, God just comes right out and says it. He doesn't hint around. I mean, he's clear as a bell. It's like when my dad would tell me, "You go to your room while I get my belt." Now, I knew exactly what that, there wasn't no hinting around. That wasn't a maybe I'll get a whooping. That wasn't a maybe I might get out of this alive. That wasn't a maybe I might get away with this. That was a clear indication it's going to happen. Let me get my belt. You go to your room. Here, God is saying, don't worry about it. It's happening. You will not go to Egypt, but Assyria will be your king. He said chastisement is coming. Painful chastisement is coming. Verse number 5, it indicates, so, and look at what it says, "You shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king." Notice what he is saying. He said, since you won't let me rule over you, since you won't let me be your king, your father, your benevolent maker, your covenant God, since you won't let me rule over you, then I'll let an Assyrian do it. I'll show you. I'll let you have an Assyrian to rule over you. In verse number 6, he said, in verse number 6, notice that last phrase. He said, the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them. Listen to this. Because of their own counsels. Seems like God said, since you're so smart, then you can have it. Since you're so smart and you can handle things so much better without me, here you go. I'll let the Assyrians come in. I'll show you how smart you are. I'll show you how quickly you can be defeated. You'll be utterly destroyed. Now before you think, oh, how cruel for God to allow this to happen, the Assyrians to go through the streets and slaughter the people of Israel and carry them off under bondage. You think about Hebrews 12:5-6. God says, the Hebrew writer, by the inspiration of Scripture says, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Hebrew writer goes on to say, if we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye are partakers, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He is indicating that if no chastisement, if no chastening of God ever comes into your life, then there is a good reason to doubt whether you are a child of God to begin with. I don't go whipping fifth graders that ain't mine. I don't go whipping first graders that don't belong to me. I don't go whipping junior high girls that don't belong, or junior high school girls that aren't mine. No, sir. No, sir. I chasten my own. I chasten my own children. You see, there's good cause if you have no chastening of God. If you go your way, live any way you want to, do what you want to do. You listen to me right now. There's a good chance you don't know Him. He's not your Father. You see, God's love is proven in the truth of chastening. Notice, second of all, God's love is proven in the temper of chastening. In the temper. Children, always remember, a whipping is never easy. I know it may look easy. I know you think your dad has a hair trigger whipper. I know you think it's easy, but it's not easy. Look at verse number 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me, and my repentings are kindled together. You see, in verse number 8, we see the anguish of God over what punishment should occur. I want you to notice those names, Adamah and Zeboim. Probably when you read them, you're thinking, what in the world is that about? What do these names mean? Every place that these names are mentioned, Genesis 10:19, Genesis 14:2, Genesis 14:8, Deuteronomy 29:23, they are mentioned with two other cities. You know what those two other cities are? Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, Adamah and Zeboim were two of the other cities of the plains that were destroyed by the wrath of God for their wickedness. God is saying, here's what God is saying. He's saying, am I to deal with you like Sodom and Gomorrah? Am I to come to you and chasten you and deal with you righteously like Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm telling you what, that gives you a very good picture of what Ephraim and Israel was like. God is here comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. How deep their sin had taken them. How far from God they had gone. He said, am I to deal with you like that? Because that's what you deserve. That's the category you fall in, God is saying. He said, imagine a judge. Think about this. Here's a good illustration. Imagine a judge sitting on a bench and he looks at the docket at the next case and realizes the case is against his own son. He stands accused of a crime. If the judge is proper, the judge will do something called recuse himself. You know what the word recuse means? I looked it up. I didn't know what it meant. Recuse means this. Listen to what it says. Recuse, challenge a judge, prosecutor, or juror as unqualified to perform legal duties because of a possible conflict of interest, or lack of impartiality. Look at verse 8 and look at the latter part of verse number 8. He said, mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. What that means, he's saying, all my whole compassion is gathered within me. All of my indecision about what to do with you. God is speaking as if He is a man, giving us insight into our feeble minds can understand God's heart. He's saying, all of my compassion, all of my debating is gathered together. My compassion's aroused and stirred to overflowing. You see what God is saying? He said, if you want an impartial judge, you've come to the wrong place. If you want impartiality, you'll not get it here. I'll not utterly cast you off. What he is saying is, Ephraim and Israel, no matter how far you've gone, you're still mine. You are still there at Sinai. You're still my covenant people. I'll not cut you off. I'll not treat you as Sodom and Gomorrah. I will chasten you, and that chastening will hurt, but it will be tempered with that covenant promise. It will be tempered by that covenant promise of God. You see, I remember the backdrop of this story, the backdrop of the story of Hosea, how that Hosea was that prophet that went out and married that prostitute, and that prostitute went away and gave herself to other lovers, and Hosea went time and time again to get his wife, to bring her home, until finally she was sold on that auction block. Hosea purchased her. Listen to what he said. He said, "Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." John Phillips said, "If a mere man like Hosea could temper justice with mercy in dealing with his wife, with his loved but faithless wife, how much more could God in dealing with his loved but faithless Israel? The prophet's blend of justice and mercy were a mere shadow. To see the substance, we must go to God, who at last will take us to Golgotha." Look at verse number 9. He said, "I'll not execute the fierceness of my wrath like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah and completely devoured them in fire and brimstone." No, he said, "I'll not do that." He said, "I will not return to destroy Ephraim." He said, "For I am God and not man." Man, I tell you what, if there's any part of that scripture it makes me want to run around this building and shout hallelujah, it's the fact that God is God and not like a man. I'm telling you what, there are things that people will do to us that'll drive us so far, that'll drive us to murder, that'll drive us to kill another human being. But God is not a God like that. If He knows you in saving faith, if you've come to Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior, He'll not deal with us as like a man. I'm telling you what, you're looking at one preacher that should have split hell a long time ago, even after I was saved. How rebellious I've been to God. How rebellious I've walked away from Him. And yet God in kindness has chastened me and brought me back unto Himself. Unto Himself. You see, God is telling them, He said, "I'm sending you into exile." But like Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Oh, listen, there have been plenty of times God should have cut me off. God should have broken me. God should have destroyed me. Rain fire and brimstone on me. Oh, but I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. And though my chastening is painful, and though it hurts, it brings me to Him. It proves His love. It draws me unto Himself. Notice, last of all, we've seen the parting of our rejection, how it pains the heart of God. We see the punishment of our rebellion. It proves the love of God. Finally, I want you to see the path to our restoration purposes, the will of God. When a parent chastens a child, it is not merely to inflict pain on the child or to elicit tears from the eyes of a child. There is a future purpose in the heart of that parent, and the chastening is just course adjustment along the path to that purpose. You see, God's chastening of His people is to direct him to His purpose. It's to bring them to the purpose in which He called them. Notice, first of all, in this restoration to God's purposes, we see the sounding of the will of God. Look at verse number 10, Hosea 11 and verse number 10. "They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west, and they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria." Notice the sounding of the will of God. Verses 10 and 11 are the assurances of what God said in 8 and 9. If they weren't God's people, He wouldn't bother calling them. He wouldn't bother roaring like a lion and bringing them to Himself. He wouldn't bother chasing after them and drawing them out of that punishment. You see, He will not utterly cut them off, but will in the end restore them. Look in verse number 9. He said, I'll not execute the fierceness of my wrath. I will not return to destroy them, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. You see, he will roar with the voice of a lion. This is the sound of authority. God's providential will being sounded out. This will of God will sound out not only in Assyria, but in Egypt and in the West. Notice what he said in verse number 10, the latter part, and shall tremble from the West. What God is saying is that when he roars in his providential sovereign will, in his own authority, he'll draw those from Egypt. He'll draw them from Assyria. He'll draw them from the West, or it indicates the seas. He'll bring them from everywhere unto himself. You know what that says to me? That says no matter how far a child of God has wandered away from his God, no matter how deep in the backsliding, no matter how far that they've gone, he has a way of calling them back to himself, of drawing them from wherever they are back into his purposes. You see, your sin may have carried you far from God, but his purpose is to return you to his will. It will prevail. You see, that voice, that sounding of God's will. And then there's that submitting of God's will. Notice in verse number 10, it says, they shall walk after the Lord. And he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Notice verse number 11. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. Notice what he is doing. This call of God, that sovereign will and purpose of God that is not only chasing them, but restoring them, is pulling them back. And what are they do? They are submitting to that will. You see, although it pains the heart of God as a parent proportional chasing of the posterior makes the heart moldable and tender once again. I've been amazed by that. Now listen, I don't like to whip my children and to spank them and to chastise them, but I tell you what, when it's done right, proportionally, posteriorly, listen, it makes a difference. It makes that heart moldable. It makes that heart soft. It breaks that rebellion in that child's heart. You see, God is saying, this time when I call, they will walk after me. They will fly like a dove or like a bird to me. God chastens us to make us submissive. Aren't we like that old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, that restrained yet firm hand of chastening can cause us to cling to God. You remember in God called them a silly dove. You remember that? You remember that point? A silly dove? How that they fluttered back and forth. I think I found it. Where's it at? Oh, I lost it. Anyway, you remember that passage that spoke about that silly dove. How they fluttered from here and fluttered from there. But look in chapter number 11. After that chastening hand happens, after that chastening, boy, they're like a homing pigeon. They're like a migrating bird. They go exactly where they're supposed to. I remember when I was a kid, Dad would ask me to do something, and I wouldn't pay it much attention. I wouldn't pay it much mind, and I would easily forget that. And then Dad would come by, and he would confront me about it. Did you do what I asked you to do? And I'd say, oh, Dad, I forgot. He would pull his belt off and say, do you want me to help you remember? It's amazing. It's amazing how that the posterior of a child has a direct link to its brain. You know, we're no different. You know, we're no different. Sometimes God has to chasten us. Sometimes God has to bring out the rod of chastening so He can get through our thick skulls, so He can get us to listen and to remember that He's God and we're not. that we're to follow Him and not He to chase us. You see, it's that submitting that God wants us to do. This same thing works in our relationship with God. Not only is there a sounding of the will of God, not only is there got to be a submitting to the will of God, also I want you to see there's a safety in the will of God. Look in verse number 11. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Notice that last phrase. I will place them in their houses. The final words in verse number 11 are such words of comfort and safety. God is saying, I'm going to restore you to the place of safety. A place of enjoyment. A place of familiarity that you once knew. Joel 2:25 says, God says, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent you. Boy, God's saying, listen, I'm going to restore those years. I may have to chasten you. I may have to send, like He says, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, which I sent to you, that which devours, that which takes, that which robs. He said, I may have to send them after you, but I will restore. I will restore. God's in, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but God's in the restoring business. God's in the restoring business. This place is a hospital. This is not a judge and jury room. This place is a place where people can be restored unto God and not broken. Oh, broken down by judgment. There is safety in the will of God. You see, if you have suffered the chastening hand of God, I want you to know tonight there's hope. You know, in Hebrews chapter number 12, when the author speaks of the working of chastisement. I've heard people preach on it. I've preached on it. And I've never read that following verse. But he talks about how the chastening, it worketh good. It's not comfortable. It hurts. But God does it because He loves us. We're His sons. And He is conforming us. But then that verse right after that, verse number 12 says, therefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Listen, if you may be here tonight and you're under the chastening hand of God, that God has been chastening you in order to draw you unto Himself, to bring you unto Himself. Oh, listen, I'll take hope. God's in the restoring business. We know that by Calvary. God's in the restoring business. He wants you to be restored unto Him. Take courage. God, in the midst of our chastening, is working out His purpose. The point of my message tonight is never forget, child of God, that our sin and rebellion, although it pains the heart of God, will not cause Him to walk away. He will use any means necessary to accomplish His purposes for your life. Did you hear what I'm saying? Don't think that you can put your trust in Jesus Christ and live any way you please. Pray a prayer and then say, oh, that's all. I've done that. That's all in the past. It's okay. I can do whatever I want to because the grace of God. Uh-uh. No. There is a God that chastens us, that brings us into the path of His will, that brings us in a path that will glorify Him. But if you're in that path right now, if you're in that place of chastening, I want you to know there's hope. There's hope. There's restoration. God is roaring and calling out to you to come back to Him. Would you not be reconciled to Him tonight? Let's all stand as we come to a song of invitation. Brother Jim, if you'd come, every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, I preach this message tonight to those that know the Lord. These people of Ephraim and Israel were God's people. He had covenant with them. He'd made promises to them. Even though they had denied Him and gone away from Him, He still kept His promise not to utterly cut them off, not to let them be assimilated and dispersed and become extinct in this world. They are still a people. Listen, God promises the same to those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I placed you in my hand and no man can pluck you out. But that does not say that he will not chasten us to bring us to himself. But you may be here tonight. You don't know the Lord Jesus. You've never come to a saving knowledge of him. I want you to know that Jesus paid the penalty of your sin on the cross of Calvary. You've lied. You've stolen. You've committed adulteries. You have spit in the face of God and ate from His hand the goodness of His love. You have drank from the wells of this provision, and yet you've said, no, God, I'll not follow you. I'll not give you my life. I tell you the truth, God could rightly should send the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah not only upon you but everyone in this world. But God is merciful. His mercies are as high as the heavens. He sent His Son Jesus, which we're celebrating this week. He sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die on a cross, to shed His life's blood to pay our penalty. But we are left with the decision to repent, turn from living life of sin and self, and come and receive Jesus as our Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. A lot of guests with us tonight, and I praise the Lord for that. Maybe you're here, you don't know the Lord Jesus. Would you not receive Him as your Savior? Would you not turn your life over to Him? Turn from living life of sin and self and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior? What about you? You're here and you're away from God. There was a time, Brother Ronnie, I knew God. I walked with God. I was close to God. God saved me. But I've walked far from Him. Oh, you're in no more condition than Ephraim was. Maybe you're under the heavy hand of chastening. I want you to know there's hope. God's in the restoring business. Isn't it time you come out of the far country and heard the roar of God and came to Him? You come tonight. Make things right with God. Repent of sin. Get things clean and made right with God. You come tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I love you. I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for your book. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do heart work among us tonight. God, you've already showed me things in my own life, Father. Showed me places where I've been chastened, Father. And I thank you for that. It proves your love for me. Oh, God, I pray that you would keep me faithful. Keep me on the path according to your purposes and your will. Maybe there's someone in this room that has strayed from that. Father, I pray that they would come. Make things right with you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Brother Jim, what song are we singing? 342, Just As I Am. We'll sing one verse and one chorus. Why don't you come? These altars are a place where you can be restored. Make things right with God. You come as we begin to sing.